Well, thank you to the choir and to all the musicians. It's been wonderful as you've been leading us in praise and worship this morning. I was invited to a dinner recently by an elderly couple in my home church. And I noticed that after a while, the old gentleman endearingly referred to his wife as honey, darling, sweetheart, pumpkin. Now, I am not the world's most romantic man, but even I had to admit to finding it quite touching that after all these years, there was still such an affection between the couple. So the wife popped out to make the tea and coffee. I said to the man, "You know, I think it's wonderful that even after all these years of marriage, you still refer to your wife in those terms." The man just hung his head in despair. "Thomas," he said, "I forgot her name about 10 years ago." True story. See, in this chapter, Luke is telling us of people who are in a similar position, of people who find themselves in utter despair because they've forgotten the important things. They have heard the words of Jesus, but they've forgotten them. And it's an easy trap for us to fall into as well. All around us, the world tells us that Easter is a time for chocolate, for Easter bunnies, for spring, or a long weekend. Folks, don't forget the really important thing, what Jesus told us Easter was really for. Luke begins with the woman going up to the tomb with the prepared spices, and they weren't coming to the tomb with any hope of meeting a resurrected Jesus. Because Jesus had been buried just before the Jewish Sabbath, they hadn't time to properly prepare the body for burial. So now they were coming to finish the task at the first opportunity. They were coming for one final act of devotion to their former master. I wonder, should they have had more faith? It might seem like a harsh question, but Jesus had given them ample warning. On at least three occasions, he told his disciples that he must be crucified and on the third day rise again. Now you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, yes, Thomas, but come on. We know that the dead stay dead. And just because somebody tells you something doesn't always mean that it's going to happen. I wonder if I told you that I could jump off the tower and fly to Moorhead, where would you go to meet me? To Moorhead? Or with a spatula at the bottom of the tower?" But then these women weren't coming to my tomb, were they? They were going to the tomb of a man they had seen turn water into wine, to the tomb of a man who fed 5,000 people with just a basket of food. They were going to the funeral of a man who raised two people from the dead. I mean, how often have you seen undertakers ever give a refund? And the point is, surely for a man like Jesus, they must have had some hope that something could still happen. Surely those words of Jesus telling of his rising again would be ringing in their ears at least somewhere. But no. They came with no hope that first Easter. And you may actually be familiar with the reason why. See, one of the explanations given for those who don't believe the resurrection is that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross. He merely swooned and passed out. And therefore, when he was taken down, he wasn't actually dead. Well, first of all, it's a nonsense argument. By the time Jesus was crucified, he had already been scourged and beaten by the Romans. To survive a crucifixion would have been a long shot for anyone. let alone someone who was already beaten, weakened, and exhausted. But it misses the whole purpose of what crucifixion was for. You see, it wasn't just a method of execution. It was a brutal deterrent. In an old episode of Doctor Who, the Doctor and his companion Clara visit an alien refugee camp hidden in the streets of London. And initially, Clara is very impressed with the camp's leader by how much compassion and tolerance she shows to all the different aliens. Even the most heartless and ruthless of these aliens, such as the Cybermen, are welcomed and protected in the camp. But she is soon horrified when she discovers the penalty for anyone caught breaking the rules. She describes the public death penalty meted out to any and all transgressors as cruel and barbaric. The camp leader very coldly responds, "Do you think a Cyberman fears a merciful death?" The Romans have the exact same point of view. Crucifixion was public. It was brutal. It didn't just kill the person. It broke them. It was an agonizing, slow, and certain death. It was a warning to make even the most hardened rebels and criminals think twice. And these women have just watched Jesus endure it for 6 hours. It didn't just kill Jesus. It killed their hope as well. Any lingering hopes they had of Jesus coming through, of Jesus surprising them as he had done so often before, seemed to have been crucified with him. Maybe a hanging. Poison would have been easy. But nobody was coming back after a crucifixion. I'm sure some of us this morning are familiar with that feeling. We've never seen a crucifixion, no, but life has thrown us some major challenges. We all know to expect sad and bad times in life, periods of testing and trial, but maybe just like these women, we weren't prepared for just how hard life would come. Or we didn't expect the challenges to last as long as they have lasted. And so the words of Jesus that once gave us hope and joy and reassurance have been defeated. Maybe it was just idle talk. Or maybe it's just more complicated than people make out. I don't know. Folks, if those feelings sound familiar this morning, if the Easter story rings as empty as pet names for a name you've forgotten, then we need to really look at the resurrection again and immerse ourselves in its joy and remember in whom we put our trust. You see, the last thing that the woman were expecting that morning was an open and empty tomb. It would have been beyond their wildest hopes or imaginations after the horror of Good Friday. But oh, how they would learn. What we must also learn. To trust, as the Apostle Paul tells us, in the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. They arrived at the open tomb, the stone rolled away, and Jesus nowhere to be seen. And they were perplexed by this. What have they done with him now? Why this? Have we not been through enough already? You see, there's a danger in forgetting the important things in life. We see it first with the woman, then the disciples, when we forget who Jesus really is. The Lord Jesus. And our world quickly becomes senseless. And surely we might be asking ourselves that given everything that Jesus has said about his death and resurrection, given everything he had done up to this point, surely the open tomb should have been a trigger for hope. the first sign that Jesus had done the unimaginable again. But again, the answer was no. Human hearts can be harder than the rolled away stone, especially when life's trials cause us to forget who God is. The woman still can't see what's right in front of them. And instead, it takes the testimony of two angels to finally open their eyes. And what wonderful words we read this morning. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And then we come to the center of this first episode that Luke gives us. You see, the open tomb didn't open their eyes. And the folded grave clothes didn't clear things up. And the heavenly angels just scared them. And the mild rebuke went over their heads. See, what actually softened their hearts and opened their eyes? Remember how he told you. It wasn't the sight of the miracle that opened their eyes and hearts to Jesus. It was his words. And if we want to see and know the glory of the risen Savior this morning, then look no further than our Bibles. See, arguably the most powerful words in this passage are contained within verse 8. And they remembered his words. And finally, things are beginning to click with them. Hopelessness now gives way to hope. Pain is turning into joy. Jesus really has done the unimaginable. As unthinkable as it was, it had just been done. Just as Jesus said he would. But I wonder if at this point they had grasped the full enormity of what really had just happened. See, this wasn't just another sign or miracle of Jesus. This was the fulfillment of every promise of God in Scripture. The turning point for all of human history. See, on Good Friday, the woman had seen what they thought was Jesus being broken by the full weight of the Roman Empire. When in fact, what they had witnessed was infinitely worse. They had seen Jesus be broken by the full weight of sin. Every evil deed, every bitter thought, crowning his blood-stained brow. But now, they were seeing more than just a resurrection of one man. They were witnesses to the final victory over the grave itself. They were the first witnesses for the reason for our hope this morning. And so no matter what challenges life has for us, no matter what challenges we may be going through even today, the victory of the Lord Jesus is and remains complete. And we are invited to share in it with him. What wonderful, joyous news. Who wouldn't want to hear news like that today? Well, apparently, 10 of Jesus' disciples. You see, the words translated idle tale or nonsense that they received the woman's news with are very, very strong words. It was actually a unique term often used to describe the delirious talk of someone who was feverish or going mad. We can probably hear the dismissive voices of the disciples as they hear the woman's story. They had forgotten the words of Jesus, and now they couldn't see or understand. But Luke tells us that at least one disciple felt stirred, and as so often, it was Peter. Peter, the first to speak, the first to act, the first to be shaken. That was our Peter. So maybe it was just in his personality to believe the woman's tale. He always was quite headstrong. However, I think there is another reason why it's Peter who reacts differently. Why his heart is soft enough for his ears to hear. We remember that Jesus had told him that he would in fact deny Jesus three times before his crucifixion. And we know this caused him to weep bitterly. And now he's had three whole days to stew on it. I think it's safe to say that Peter has had better weekends. If you've ever had an experience like that, at a time when you've had a row with someone, or you've made a terrible mistake, it's not uncommon for us to replay the incident over and over and over in our heads. And I'm sure that over those 3 days, Jesus' words to Peter have been put on repeat over and over and over. And that's exactly why he responds differently to the other 10. You see, what's the key here? What is it that Luke wants us to see about the resurrection this morning? How is our unbelief and skepticism really overcome? Remember what he told you. You see, Peter, more than the other disciples, has probably had Jesus' words ringing in his ears the entire time. So when the woman come bursting in with news of the resurrection, his heart is soft enough for his ears to hear. And he wastes no time. He runs to the tomb to see for himself. He sees it open, he sees it empty, and he sees the wrappers, the folded linen cloths. If these hadn't stolen them, why would they steal the much less valuable body of a crucified criminal? And so Luke tells us that Peter went home marveling at what had happened. Again, the word translated for marveling or wondering here Luke has used before in his gospel. And normally it was always used in a positive way. Marveling when someone really is considering believing in what they have seen. It's a marvelous, faith-assuring passage of Scripture. The resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith and hope. It's the reason that we gather here, not just this Easter Sunday, but every Sunday on the first day of the week. Even more remarkable is how we remember the joy and certainty of its message. You see, the woman believed not just because of the open tomb, nor the sight of angels. It wasn't the sight of the empty tomb or the linen cloths that convinced Peter. The point that Luke is driving home for us in this chapter is clear, and it was summed up by the angels. Remember how he told you. Peter himself confirms this in his letter to the church years afterwards. He writes to them in 1 Peter and to us, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Folks, it's all too easy to be like the old man I had dinner with. On the surface, he used lovely language towards his wife, but in reality, he was just covering up something even more precious that he'd long forgotten. Remember what Jesus has told us. And we will not only see his victory of salvation through all of life's trials, but we will have the inexpressible joy of knowing Jesus. That same Lord Jesus, who today, as then, is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of the resurrection. Lord, no matter what or where we are in life, help us, as the angel said, remember the words you gave us. Soften our hearts, Lord. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see our risen Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.